Back to chapter 8. And I'm just going to read verses 26 down through verse 30. Here, we'll get us going. And it says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called, and whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified." So last week, if you remember, we got through the first phrase of verse 29 there, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined," and then we stopped right there. So I want to do a little bit of a review this morning to get us going. We talked about the idea that God is constantly, continually working things together for good. What an encouraging thought that was. We saw that God is sovereignly in control of all things. There's no nothing that goes unnoticed or isn't allowed by the Lord. He's sovereignly in control of all things. And as we review this morning, I want to ask a question. And after class last week, Gail came up to me and talked to me about this all things a little bit. I thought she had an excellent point, something that was really worth bringing up to the class this morning. So thanks for what you shared. It was really, really good. And that's the benefit of working together as a body. You know, everybody's sharing things, and we're all learning and we're all growing together. And so she mentioned some things about all things. And so what else could the all things be referring to? What do you guys... We talked about it in pretty much in regards to our circumstances, our trials, our sufferings, situations that we go through, and how God is in control of those all things. What else could all things be referring to? You have a pretty good point there, Gail, because nobody has any idea what else the all things could be talking about. Okay, I thought it was great. All things that God has done for us. And, I put a list there, but the list is very, very small. Salvation, redemption, assurance, position us in Him. He loves us, comforts us, sanctified us, justified us, glorified us, forgiven us, etc. I think when we look at the all things working together for good, we really need to bring that in to when we think about what are the all things. Not only is it the circumstances that we're going through in life, but maybe even more importantly is what it is that God has done for us as believers. Those all things, God is also working together for good. I appreciate that. Do you want to elaborate any more? I mean, you're the one that brought it up. Okay. Did I do a good job? It's always hard articulating something that somebody else said. But Roger?
Well, actually, I think her point really fits in well. If you look down to verse 31, which we're going to cover next week, it basically says, "What then shall we say to these things? All these wonderful things that was God for us, He was against us." So I mean, you know, an incredible thing that God has done, placed us in Christ, and all these things He's done for us. I mean, He's totally for us. So
that's right.
Concept.
That's right.
The opposite. Is,
that's right.
Makes no sense.
Yes.
So I think that's really,
yes,
really great what she shared.
Yeah. Do we have a tendency, God worketh all things for good, that for good, that's for His good rather, it's for His good as well as our good.
Excellent.
But there are some bad things, and I think the all things include both the good things and the bad things concerning us.
Sure, yes, yeah. Yeah, I agree. Not only it's all inclusive.
you know, the positive things that we go through in our lives, and also the times of trial and suffering.
We might have the tendency to eliminate the bad things for us, but I don't think we have that liberty.
I don't either. I don't either. That's right. That's right.
And we don't have that wisdom either. We don't know.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Wayne?
According to his purpose, and his purpose is the conformance of the image of Christ.
That's right. That's right.
That's even more.
Yes. Yes.
You know, it's not to have a rosy life here.
Sure. That's right.
Not what the good things
mean. Right. The good things we talked about was referring to our conformity. We'll talk about that. Not today. So God's using circumstances that we go through, and He's also using all that it is that He has done for us, the purpose of conforming us into His image. And in light of God's sovereignty and all things that He's done for us working together for good, if God is for us, who can be against us? Bringing that in next week. Perfect. I mean, that's what a segment there. It's great. Okay, so we talked about last week, what is the result of knowing and believing in this truth? We talked about peace and rest and the Lord and not being anxious in our daily lives. We can truly rest in the Lord. Try to summarize a couple of these big thoughts here. According to God's eternal purpose for believers, there's been an effectual calling on their lives. God's purpose for the believer is set and fixed. We talked about that in detail last week. Also, God's destiny for believers' lives is to be conformed into the image of Christ, and this is based on God knowing all things beforehand. Kind of tying in there, we've been called and we've been predestined in His foreknowledge. Okay, kind of tying those things in there together. Okay, so we'll start off in our new section here with the idea of being conformed to the image of His Son. Now, many of your Bibles might have the words there, to become. The NAS has to become. What is does the KJV have anything written in? I didn't make a note of that. To be.
It is to be conformed.
To be conformed.
To be is in italics.
That's right, yes. Yeah. So we don't see that in the original language. So we're going to go straight to the idea of conformed to the image of His Son. And so what we see here is sumorphos. And so the outward expression of the inward nature or essence. You see there the word morpho, which is, you know, morphos, metamorphos, the idea of taking on the image of someone else or being changed into the image of someone else. So it's interesting that this word here is only used in one other place. So we're looking at a term here of conformed that's used twice in the scriptures. I was like, wow, that's not very often. That's not very much. So let's look over at Philippians chapter 3 and look at the only other place where this word is used. Okay, Philippians 3 and let's start in verse 20. Wonderful verse for us talking about our citizenship in verse 20, Philippians 3. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. There's the other place that we see this word conformity or conformed used in the scripture. Now, what this word means is it means to have the same form as another, the form or image of Christ, bearing the image of another. When we look at the definition of the word conform, what does it mean? It really, when you boil it all down to as simple and as clear as possible, it means to bear the image of another. So obviously we're talking about in this verse to bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Other verses to consider. I think it's important that we look at this as well. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 18. same, similar family of words, yet different, these upcoming three verses, okay? But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So there we see the word transformed used. Okay, so we're looking at conformed. Here in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're seeing the word transformed. Okay, let's look at Colossians 3, verse 10. Colossians 3:10. We'll start in verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So then in verse 11, we see verse 10, we see the idea of renewed. Okay, so we've got conformed, we've got transformed, and we've got renewed. Now, we're not doing a study in Colossians, but that's an interesting thought there. The new self being renewed. Huh? I'll let you guys ponder that, and we'll move on to something else. That's a pretty... How's that working out there? We'll think about that later. Okay, so one more. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3 and 18. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So in this verse, we're seeing the idea there of growing. Okay, so we've got conformed, transformed, renewed, and growing. Kind of the words that are, you know, similar idea there. And the word transformed is used more than where we looked at it. Growing is used a lot. You know, a lot of scriptures talk about growing, you know, as newborn babes, you know, desire the sincere milk of the word so they may grow in regards to their salvation. I think 1 Peter talks about that. Okay, so the reason I bring all this up is transformed brings across the idea of to change into another form. Okay, where conformed means to bear the image of another. Transformed means to actually change from one image to another. Okay? So conform seems to point, yet not exclusively, to the final action of being in the image of the Lord, while transformed, renewed, and grow point to the process. And I thought that was really interesting as I was looking at that, because you know we kind of use the phrase in this verse, you know, to be conformed to the image of the Lord. What is God's work purpose in our lives? Is to be conformed to the image of Christ, and you know, we're being conformed to the image of Christ. Well, it might be better if we said transformed, because the term transformed actually speaks of the process of being changed from the image of, you know, of our old self and to our new position in Christ. Okay, so I just wanted to bring that up. I don't want to get too hung up in it or too bogged down in it, but I thought that was interesting to point that out, that the conformed is looking to the final action, yet not exclusively. Okay? All right, and then we look at the idea here of image. It's simply likeness or form, so we're being conformed to the image, meaning the likeness or the form. And obviously we know that that likeness or form is one of Christ. So God's purpose for our lives, which is based on His foreknowledge, is for us to have the same image or to bear the image of Christ. That's what it is that He wants for us. And I want to take just some time and read through this passage here in John 17. Talking about the oneness that we have with Christ, the oneness which Christ had with the Father, He intends for us to have with Himself. And this oneness here is critical for us to understand, being that, you know, God is in the process of of working that oneness into our very lives right now. Okay, so let's read this section here in John 17, verse 14. I have given them thy words, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. You see the unity that's being talked about here? The oneness that's being talked about here with God the Father and Christ, and then us with Christ as well. Just really, really great stuff. Verse 20. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the word may be believed that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Now the glory there, we're going to end up in the end of verse 30 this morning talking about what? Glorified. Okay, see? Okay, so, verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. The unity of our oneness that we have in Christ is great. Coming out in that, in those passages. Okay, so conformed, transformed into the image of Christ is God's purpose for our lives, based on His foreknowledge. It's going to come out of the unity that we already have with Christ because we're positioned in Christ. So, a couple questions: is this something that will happen when we get to heaven? Is this something that God desires to happen now in our lives, or is it both? Or something else that I didn't think to put up there as an option, you know? What's that?
Superfluous for it to happen in heaven.
Yes, it's going to happen in heaven, sure.
Happen here, I mean, just doing it daily.
That's right, yeah.
I think that, yeah, it's going to happen both, but I think it won't be totally complete and sober with in the presence of the Lord.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yes. Yeah, good. I agree. Yeah. And I think when we look at the idea there of conformed, that's what conformed is driving at, the completeness that will happen when we're with the Lord. But certainly, this is taking place right now, and that's what is being communicated by the terms transformed, renewed, and growing. Yeah. So it's both. I mean, God's doing it now, but it's going to have its ultimate fulfillment, to completion, when we're with the Lord in glory. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Did you say that both of them are true now? I mean, because Scripture does say that somebody can see Christ in us, so the image is there, so the conforming is there, but also the transforming is taking place.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Because here and now, we are to bear the image of the Lord. I mean, in our position, we already have it. You know, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So the glory of the Lord is already there positionally. And what a wonderful truth.
But it's not complete now, right?
It's complete in our position. But it's not complete in our condition yet. And it'll be complete as was brought out in our ultimate fulfillment when we're with the Lord.
at that point, or throughout eternity? Does it continue, or is it?
You know, that's a good question. Ephesians speaks to that there is a growing in the fullness of the understanding of the greatness of God throughout the ages to come. Boy, you know.
That's the understanding part.
Right? Yeah.
But we're talking about the image of Christ now, right?
I think the image of Christ will be, the sin nature will be removed. And so, you know, anything that would hinder the glory of the Lord being manifested in our lives is going to be gone. I don't know, I haven't given it much thought. You know, obviously we'll be growing in our understanding of the grace of God until in eternity. You know, there's no end to that. But I don't know. Yeah, any thoughts to that?
Well, anything that it would have to do with our flesh wouldn't be accepted in heaven.
That's right.
So everything in that area is gone.
It's gone. Totally gone. Sure.
So we have to be in glorified bodies, or we couldn't be there.
That's right. That's right.
So, as far as the image is concerned,
yeah,
it seems like
that's a completed, thing. Yeah.
Yeah. But there's still the other.
The understanding, maybe.
Right.
That they talk about in Ephesians, but otherwise, yeah.
Sure.
Couldn't be there.
Yes. Any other thoughts? Okay, let's ask this question. Talking about conformity, transformed, okay? So what does it mean? What does it mean to be transformed or conformed into the image of Christ? Is the old man being conformed? Is the new man being conformed? Are they both being conformed? Are neither one being conformed? What in the world is going on here?
Definitely not the old man.
We have to know, you know, okay?
As Mike Doyle says, we're not buffing up Adam.
That's right. Yeah, we're going to get the old big buffer machine out. Yeah, okay. So, okay, everybody agree that the old man's not being conformed? Yeah, it was so beyond hope that Christ crucified all of our sin natures, the old man. Carol.
Well, most of them tied them to the new man in Christ, but here on earth.
Okay.
The new man in condition.
Okay. New man here on earth and our condition is what's being conformed.
The new man doesn't need conformity.
New man doesn't need conformity.
The old man can't be.
Well, positionally we don't need conformity.
Right. Right.
It's a done deal there. You're right.
I do.
Okay. So, then the new man's not being conformed because the new man's complete. The old man's not being conformed. He's hopelessly doomed. The new man is, you know, the life of Christ. That obviously doesn't need to be conformed. That's perfect, you know, in our position. I say that neither is being conformed. Neither the old man nor the new man. And so let me make my next statement. Neither one of those are being conformed. The way I see it is that to be conformed or transformed to the image of Christ means to have our condition come in line with our position. Okay, and that you're drawing in the conditional aspect of our new man being conformed, and I think that's correct.
And it seems to me it must be true, because why does the Lord leave us here? Why the moment of salvation does he just snatch us out of here? But that's
right.
Not what he does. He leaves us here for a purpose.
That's right.
His purpose.
That's right. Which is to be conformed, transformed into the image of Christ, so that he can be glorified, so that he can use us to share his glory with other people. Exactly right. Yes. Yeah. So do you guys agree with this? This is what, you know, it's hard to narrow down to one statement, but that's, you know, it's helpful to try to do that. With certain talk about being conformed or transformed. Dave.
Put you on the spot, maybe.
Yeah. You're on the spot when you're up here, you know. If you're not willing to go on the spot, you shouldn't stand up here.
Can you refresh the definition of old man, new man? Is it the physical old man, the sin nature part of the physical body, or is it talking about something else?
Okay. Do the best I can on the spot, okay? And everybody can give me input. Okay. The old man is the sin nature. Now, if you really look, you know, under a microscope with those terms, there's some differences with those terms. But if we're going to talk in more generalized terms, then the old man is the equivalent to the sin nature. Okay? And then the new man, the way I see it, is the life of Christ. I'm not sure if there's any other definitions that you guys would have to the new man or the new nature. Okay? Is the life of Christ. So we got sin nature, we got the life of Christ. Okay? Roger, any?
That's good. Well, I go back to Hal's picture, which is this, and he tries to really capture that well. And there are slight differences, but
yes.
But if, I can mention it, the old man, the old nature, sin nature are pretty soundless terms. But there are, Scripture does
yes.
delineate that, and
they
does
do.
Have some nuances there. And
yeah.
That's what, hence, I think Hal tried to capture that in his picture.
Yeah.
And, So what was your question again? Sorry.
I just want to make sure I understood
exactly
what we're getting said.
Okay.
But the most interesting part, I think, is not that we have that there is a sin nature and that we also have a new nature, but that they coexist.
Exactly.
That's right.
That's right.
One body,
right.
Which I think is so important to understand that
mm-hmm.
teaching. Instead
mm-hmm.
of we have this new nature. Well, what happened to the old
right.
nature? Is it just gone,
mm-hmm.
Was it killed or was it eradicated?
Right.
And of course, Hal says,
right.
no, it's offline.
That's right.
It's
that's
offline,
right. That's right.
And so, but we can,
sure.
any time, and we do.
That's right.
I do every minute.
Yeah.
I'm in the
yeah.
sin nature.
Yes.
It's like
yeah.
I'm schizophrenic.
yeah. But what's critical to know, and we've gone through it back in the summer, June, July, that the old man has been rendered powerless, offline. The different terms communicate better to different people about what God did to the sin nature, to the old man. And so we no longer have to be under the authority of the sin nature, the old man. It might try to draw us back under that authority, but by faith we can believe in God's revealed truth and say no, I'm not gonna, I'm not gonna go there. So, and the new nature is the very life of Christ. One was the nature of the sin nature. One is the nature, the life of Christ. Okay. Okay. Let's talk about it in terms of this a little bit. And I think, Margaret, what you're saying kind of segments perfectly. Between our position and our condition, because it's critical that we understand our position and our condition. So we're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. We read that back in Colossians 3:20, that our citizenship is in heaven. Positionally, that's where we are. We're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. So our position, we're called based on His purpose. God should be capital H there. Please fix that. On His purpose and foreknowledge, predestined, justified, and glorified. So when you talk about your position, there's so much that can be said about our position in Christ. But for our class this morning, on this line, I put our position based on the context of where we're at in the passage. Okay. So our condition, again, based on the context of this passage, is we're conformed, transformed into the image of Christ. And so in light of your position up here, by faith, walk in your condition down here. This is what I think is trying to be articulated by conformed or transformed. This line right here. And see, this is what's happening in our lives. We're being molded, transformed, growing, conformed into the image of Christ. And I think that for me, this is a little diagram that somebody presented way back in Bible college. That just communicated pretty well. We're growing towards our position in Christ. Thoughts, questions?
I this manner of being crucified with Christ, our position and condition are our old man and new man. The new man has been crucified in Christ. The old man hasn't been crucified with Christ, or there wouldn't be sin. Do you see my, maybe not my dilemma, but my question?
You said that the new man has been crucified with Christ. Is that, did you mean to say that the old man has been crucified with Christ, or help me understand?
The crucifixion happened to the old man,
right.
Not the new.
Correct. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's correct.
And then that's the right. New man is risen.
See, yes.
That's the new man.
I'm getting to the sin factor, see?
Yes.
If the old man were crucified, then his sin would be too, but it's not.
That's right.
Okay. So the sin... Yeah, go ahead, Roger.
I was just going to say, I think that's what Hal tried to convey in his, over the years in his little head, is that he had two pictures, the one before you were saved, the one after you were saved. Before you're saved, you're connected to your sin nature. There's no other option.
Yeah, yeah.
That's
right.
Sin nature. When you're crucified, the old man is crucified, that's the wonderful thing that happens.
That's right.
You're separated.
That's
now,
right.
Now you can act in accordance with God.
Yes.
Or can act in accordance with yourself. Or
yes.
New man, old man. Mm-hmm. So that's a wonderful thing that happens. And that's why.
That's right.
That's why you need to be crucified.
That's right.
You never would have that.
You don't have an option.
Right, right. So you've got old, and before we were saved, this is all we had. So we were a slave. We had no option but to follow the leading of this wretched guy. We had no other option, okay? So we trust the Lord as our personal Savior. What happens? This guy is crucified, okay? And we get this guy, the new, okay? And now we've got the option, okay? Where are we going to place our faith? That's the option. That's the choice. It's a choice of faith, okay? So we're going to put it over here in what has been crucified, what has been rendered powerless, what has been brought inoperative, offline. Where are we going to put our faith over here, which is the new man, the very life of Christ, okay? We're going to do a dumb thing and keep putting our faith over here, then... We're going to keep sinning, but if we're going to take God at His word and keep putting our faith over here, then the life of Christ will be manifested in and through us. The fruit of the Spirit will be evident. Yeah. A couple of questions.
Well, I think sometimes a mistake is made to think that the old man is dead.
Right.
It's really just rendered...
Powerless, inoperative.
To
sure.
The believer. So, we do go back and sin. I think some people think it's dead, and so the believer will never sin truly, but maybe just some little ones. But
yes. Yeah. Gail?
I like the old picture we used to have of the little head or the little person with the two natures inside.
Uh-huh.
I'm not sure that I was always comfortable with the little thing pointing this way or that way, but in a sense, isn't that what we are? We're soulish beings with spiritual life, whether we're living or dead.
Mm-hmm.
Whether we're in Christ or not, we're going to live forever somewhere.
That's right. That's right.
And
sure.
We're soulish, and we respond to one or the other. I'm separate in a sense from both of those, aren't I?
That's right. Yes. Uh-huh.
And I can pay attention to one or the other, or allow one or the other to have power in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
I tend to think of my old sin nature as a child sitting over here in the corner,
yes,
kicking
uh-huh.
and screaming uh-huh. and saying, "Pay attention to me."
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
And I can choose to do that or not.
I think you have to be careful there as far as being free. It's, somehow you're separated from your sin nature and you're separated from your new man.
Right.
I mean, you either are one or the other. There's mm-hmm. not a fine line that you walk down the middle and you choose. Right.
But we do have a natural party that can function one or the other. Because you can't be in the new nature and choose to be in the sin nature. The new nature can't choose sin. And the old nature can't choose to be in Christ because it can't choose Christ because it is right, only sinful. So there is a mutual. We are a being.
Yeah. This is how I would say it's a personhood. And so, that's neutral. We talked about the neutral aspects of believers. Not under the influence of the sin nature, not under the influence of the new nature.
Well,
and so, this is...
Nothing. That's the thing.
Yeah.
The one is never.
Yeah.
It doesn't function apart from the older man.
Right.
But that's what does
the personhood
be in the one or the other.
Is always going to be. We're way off track, aren't we? But personhood is always going to be under the influence of one or the other. Okay, it's always going to be under the influence of the new nature, the life of Christ, or the sin nature. Okay, flesh. But I think this isn't the sin nature, and this isn't the new nature.
But I think with that personhood either needs to be in the new man or in the old man.
That's right.
We have such a propensity to think of being separate from one or the other, that we're free, white, and choosing.
Yeah.
You know, I'm going to choose the old man. You know, usually if you're thinking that, you're already in the old man, right?
But also, isn't it, to some extent, and I know Micah said this, it's like a glove. What's animating the glove? An unbelief. As soon as you are in unbelief, you're in the old man. As soon as you have that doubt, that unbelief. But if you're in belief, then you're in the new man. I mean, I think it's totally about belief.
I completely agree.
And as soon as you are doubting and angry or anxious or any of those things,
right,
we're in the old man.
That makes me very nervous. I am positionally in the Lord.
Well, positionally,
you're never out
absolutely.
Of the new
man. Oh no, but we're not
conditionally
about,
though.
We're talking about condition right now. This is about condition, not
right.
about position.
Yeah, but I don't like to think about it.
It's really, but it's true. As soon as you worry, as soon as you are anxious, as soon as you're, you know, any of those emotions, you're an old man.
Like Rachel said, the new man can't choose.
That's right.
The old man.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. And that's a critical point, and that no man can't choose the new man. And so, therefore, there has to be. And I've told Vern, you need to have anthropological class on anthropology, on the believer, and how does all this stuff work together. And I don't know if he's going to do it. But, you know, hopefully, he does, because it's critical to kind of get all this sorted out. You know, it's been. I remember years ago saying, boy, if I'm in the spirit, then how do I get in the flesh? If I'm in the flesh, then how do I get back into the spirit? And so, you know, and so I think this comes into play there, because obviously, as has already been said, it's been said. Right.
Well, there's a whole body of scripture talks about the temptation process and how we're drawn away.
Yeah.
I think that has to be factored in too. So, and I agree that you know, Christ is is not choosing to sin. God cannot, you know, God
that's right.
sin. But there is, Scripture does talk about in terms of the believer that he can be drawn away. So that needs to be factored in.
Yes.
There's temptations that come in.
Yeah.
And we can be drawn away from resting in Christ.
Yeah.
Drawn away
yeah.
you know, to self. And
yes.
So that has to be.
That's right.
We take the whole counsel of God. And
yeah.
So we have
yeah.
to put that, so that's part of the process.
So the we can be drawn away. What is the we? That's the thing that we're trying to. See, what is that?
Soul,
personhood. You know, yeah. you know. We need to really figure this thing out. I think it's critical.
I think that's part of that conforming process. Also,
yeah.
I must decrease, and he must increase.
Yeah.
I think as we mature and are more conformed, that we are more drawn into that staying.
Yeah, absolutely. That's absolutely, yes.
And the old man is put aside for what he is.
That's right. That's right.
Realizing that he is.
Yeah.
And that reckoning ourselves.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, I completely agree. Okay, so well, you know, we have a class full of people that can hit Vern up now. Say, Vern, come on. You know, we really need you. You know, you need to help us figure this thing out or what? Okay. All right, so let's move on here, and 5 minutes left. We're on slide 3. Okay. Okay. Is this a one-time event, or is this a process? You know, it's a process. We've covered that. Now, everybody, it's a process. This isn't a one-time deal. I want to make sure we're all clear about that. Is this conforming or transforming process something which God does or we do? God does. Okay. All right. Okay.
That's
thank the Lord.
God, yeah, God does this. It's not up to me. It's not up to me to make sure that this line here is always growing, moving up towards my position. Okay, that's God. It's God's job. Okay, so how does this conforming or transforming take place? Okay. How does this transforming or conforming take place? What's that?
2 Corinthians 3:18.
So Donna says 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. So as we're beholding the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed. He's doing this work by his Spirit. Exactly. Mm-hmm. Good. And Vern's going to do a series, isn't he? Like a 5 or 6 week series on beholding the glory of the Lord coming up in March. Great. That'll be good. Okay.
We just agreed that God is the one that's doing the conforming.
Sure.
What is the new man's place in that confirmation?
Okay, good question. Our part as believers is to believe. Okay. Philippians 2:13. Let me back up one verse. In addition to what Donna has brought out with 2 Corinthians 3:18, Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work of His good pleasure." Okay, so God is working in our lives to bring about this process of growth. Okay, so Art, here is to your what is the new man's part in the process? As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So by believing and resting in our position, we are transformed and conformed into the image of the Lord. So the new man's part is to believe, take God at His word for what it is that He has said that He has done, believe, and rest and abide in the biblical facts.
Is it correct to assume then that we are to be obedient, or we are obedient to what God's word says?
Yes, absolutely, sure. Yeah, because if I'm believing, what's going to be happening in my life? I'm going to be obedient. Mm-hmm. Okay, so does obedience come in there? Yeah, it absolutely does. You know, doing what it is that God wants us to do. Yes, it does. And so, as I am by faith, walking by faith, dependent upon the Lord, He will be living His life in and through me, and I will be obedient. So, yeah, obedience definitely comes in there.
Trust and obey is a good hymn.
Sure, yeah, it is. And that's got it in the right order. Trust and obey. That's a good thing.
So does that mean we're not being transformed if we're not doing that?
That's a great question.
God's still got a purpose in our lives.
That's right. All things are working together for good to those that love God. Now, when we're walking in the flesh, what's happening? Okay?
We're
flatlined. Okay? We know the scriptures say that we're grieving the Holy Spirit. So the scriptures does speak that, you know, there's a grievance that's going on that we, you know, the question is, can one hinder God's conformity in your life due to walking in the flesh? I'm going to go on a limb and say, yeah, I think that we can. But some people might not agree. What's that?
We can hinder the timing of it, right?
What's that?
We can hinder the timing of it. Ultimately, He's going to get done what He wants to get done.
Yeah, that's
sure.
He's not going to prevent Him from doing what He wants.
If we're believers, we're ultimately going to be conformed whether we want to or not.
Well, we have to look at the end. Like you were saying, the word here in Romans 8, which is the conformed word, is actually kind of, in a sense, referring to the end process or the end product.
That's right.
Which happens in heaven. So that's never going to be hindered by us.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
But our condition now, here and now, and how much of that we bear of Christ, that can be hindered.
That's right. Yeah, that's a good point. That makes sense, everybody?
And the peace that we have on the earth. I mean, I think, you know, I don't see how an unbeliever has any peace.
And they don't.
Right.
They have no peace.
Right.
And I think as believers, as we're transformed and conformed, ultimately, you know, in our life, we reach some level of peace, I think.
Sure. Yes.
And just that rest.
Yeah.
But I don't think that's what you hinder is getting to that point.
Right. Right.
That fellowship.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Okay. What does knowing of God's purpose for your life bring to your life? I mean, you know, Margaret, you're kind of speaking to that. It brings peace. I remember years ago, I was a struggling young adult. I didn't know what my life was supposed to be. I didn't know, you know, anything. I was confused. I was bewildered. I was flopping around in the world. You know, it was a big mess. And actually, through reading the Green Letters, you know, by Miles, God communicated to me what His purpose for my life was, to be conformed or transformed into the image of Christ. And you know, to me, that brought great relief. I said, "Wow, okay, now I know." Because I was trying to figure all this crazy stuff out as a bewildered young adult in today's world and culture, and what a mess! I was a big fat flop, but. You know, I don't know about you, but it brought some stability. It brought some something solid to hang on to. I knew this was what God's ultimate goal and purpose for my life was. Now, is God concerned? Since then and now, I've done landscaping. I've repaired musical instruments. I've worked at a church. And now I'm putting on doorknobs. You know, what's God's purpose? I mean, God cares about that too. There's no doubt about it. You know, God cares about what His purpose for our lives is long term as well, as far as our involvement with other people. But ultimately, to know of that this is God's purpose for our lives, boy, what an assuring thing, I think, for us to be able to hang on to, go to the mat with. Yeah. Is that the first bell?
Yeah, it is.
Okay, we got three more slides to go. You know, we got 5 minutes, three slides, we'll divide it up. Okay. He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The last phrase of verse 20. Okay, I'm still in 2 Corinthians. Let's get back to the notes. Okay, so he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, the NAS translates he as God. KJV translates he as believers. It uses the small h, you know, not referring to the deity of God. I found that interesting as well. You know, the more I studied, I was like, man, can't there be just some simple verses? I'm here on week two, and we're not even done with two verses. You know, anyways. So, when you look at the scriptures, the word firstborn is used in the references that I brought out, okay? Only in Hebrews 11:28, right here, does firstborn not refer to Christ. And what's happening, what's referring to is to the angel of death passing over the house and not killing the firstborn during the Egyptian plague. Okay, so that's what is meant by firstborn there. So I think that it seems to be best as he, Christ, is the firstborn among many brethren. Hope you guys are comfortable with that. If not, you know, write up something and talk about it next week and tell me why. I'd be interested to know why, okay? So what does firstborn mean? If Christ is the firstborn among many brethren, what does firstborn mean?
Well, we had the first Adam.
Okay.
He was the firstborn of humans,
okay,
mankind. So now we have a new kind of firstborn.
Okay.
The second Adam.
Okay. In reference to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, okay.
Mm-hmm.
So, specifically, what's that? We have a new kind, second Adam.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. I'm going to say it like this. Christ is the firstborn, never to die again, gained victory over sin and death, both physically and spiritually. He's the firstborn. He was the firstborn, never to die again, physically or spiritually. Okay. Now, Christ is the firstborn among many brethren, believers, okay? How does this relate to believers? He's the firstborn among many brethren. He's the firstborn among believers. So that's, we also are going to partake of what is going on here. How does this relate to believers?
Well, we too gain victory over sin and death in Christ.
Exactly. That's right. Yeah. When we're born again, We'll never die again spiritually. We can never be forced to into that death. Okay, so that's firstborn. Never to die again spiritually. So I tried to kind of make a sentence to package all this together. Christ is the firstborn among believers, which are being progressively transformed into the image of Christ, and who will receive the final action of conformity into the image of Christ, which is the firstborn among many brethren. Okay? I kind of try to capture all that together. Okay. And whom he predestined. You know, now we're into verse 30. And there's not a lot of new material, so I think we'll be fine on time. This word predestined was exactly the same word that we saw already. No change. So we've covered it last week. Don't need to spend a lot of time on it. Pre-plan, a destiny, mark off beforehand. But in this verse, it does take it a bit further. God's destiny for believers' lives is not only to be conformed into the image of Christ, but to be called, justified, glorified. And this is based on God knowing all things beforehand. So in verse 29, it was simply talking about predestined to be conformed. But now we're talking about predestined with called, justified, and glorified. So it's broadening the scope of this predestined. It's a predestined, called, justified, and glorified are all things that God really did in the past. They're all of them. Verbs, indicative, aorist, active, when you look at all these terms. Okay, they're all set up that way. God did in the past. It's a reality, not something that he's thinking about doing. It's something that he really did. These he called. In the past, God called those who he predestined. Now this word is different from what we saw the word called in verse 29. Okay, where predestined was the same, called is different. Called here is a more general call to invite or to summon people together. Okay, where in verse 29 it was a specific call to have an effect. You remember that from last week. So a little different than the word call here. Calling is based on God's predestination, what he has marked off beforehand. Okay. We talked a lot about justified in the Romans class so far. And so what I did, because I was short on time last night, one thing to be honest with you, I went back and I pulled up some of the slides that we had did with justification back in chapter 3. I'll just lay it out. Okay? So this is a review. The idea here of that believers have already been justified. It's something that he errs, something that he did in the past. He really did it. He has justified a positional truth that we can really hang on to. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Believers have already been glorified. God really did this in the past, coming across there. Believers will ultimately be glorified. As you were bringing out, Bob, earlier, be glorified when together with the Lord. But God also desires to use us, desires us to be used by him now, and coming from how? To declare his glory, share his glory, reveal his glory, and that God would be glorified. Okay? Comfortable with that? All right. Ultimately, all things work together for good so that God will be glorified. All right. Hey, big thanks for your... We could have taken sections of today's lesson and had a whole lesson on it, but we plowed through, so thank you. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this morning, for our time. And Lord, as we see how interesting it is and how great it is just to dig into your scriptures and look at what it is that you've said to us, what a joy it is. And so thank you for it, and continue through your Spirit to teach us and guide us into all truth. And thanks so we know that we can trust you to do that. Be with Bernard for the remainder of the sermon as he teaches. In your name we pray. Amen.